So I'm going to give a warning label to this piece. I have a specific point I want to bring out with the whole thought process. And I said this over in Kent Mill Synagogue, KMS, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. I spoke there on Shabbos Tim Yechamarev. So afterwards, somebody asked me a question, and I realized I really should give a warning label before I start. So I've told you, I think, the story about what I call color war syndrome. Okay. So there's this phenomena which many camps have called color war. So color war is towards the end of the camp, they pair off the whole camp into two teams, and they compete in various different sports and various different academic, etc. And they give each team a color. So this is where they keep track of the teams. You have blue team and gold team, you know, red and white, you know, black and blue, you know, whatever they are. Fine. Okay. So they call it color war. So in many of the Froom camps, the way they do it is they also do it with themes. So they give seemingly opposite types of meters, and they send it to the two themes, and the teams they make that some of the events will venture around these different themes. So so for example, let's say the two teams are Zrizus and Hisbonus. So Zrizus means you should do things quickly, with alacrity, don't hesitate, etc. Hisbonus means you should be deliberate, you should think about things before you do them, etc. So those are the two teams, and they'll, you know, they have to find chazals on their side, chazals on their side, and they make banners, and they make a nice banner. They get score points on that, you know. And they have different songs. They have to make a theme song based on it, etc. And everything is courses. Everything is given a certain amount of points, and then at the end, you know, the teams win by, you know, a half a point. You know, that's how they do it. You know, well, this is where this, you know, because I don't feel so bad. They got really like got creamed, you know. Like, you know, right. So, by Hiyayim, I'm sitting in Tel Zeshiva. It's in the summer in Tel Zeshiva. They have a camp there called Camp Kol Torah. And I'm sitting in Beis Medrash, not part of the camp at all. And one morning, and there's these three young men come running in looking for Rabbi Reingold. So somebody points out to Rabbi Reingold, said, "What can I do for you?" So they were having Kol War, having two teams. And they need some theme. They need some of these Memori Chazal to use for their banners. So the general of the team told the boys they should go to the Beis Medrash and find Rabbi Reingold. Rabbi Reingold will help them find some Chazals for that meter. So I found them three Chazals about the importance of Zrizus. So they're very happy and they go running off. About half an hour later, the street boys coming running to the Beis Medrash. They're looking for Rabbi Reingold, right? Since the other team, the general sent these three boys to find a rectangle to find. So, okay, so I helped them find three chazals about the importance of Hisbonus and not be doing things so quickly and being deliberate, you know. They're very happy and they run off, etc. So I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, this is really strange. I just found three chazals about the importance of this, three chazals about the importance of that. And the two of them don't stem, right?
The good thing is you won either way.
What?
You're on the winning team either way.
Right. So what it hit me is, number one, you can find a chazal to support whatever you want. So, you know, I know I'm right, and furthermore, I have a chazal to support it. Right? Doesn't mean anything. Because there's a chazal somewhere that says the opposite, you know? Right. So I was once mentioning this to Rabbi Aaron. She says that there was one of the chevra they have when he was in yeshiva. This fellow, he was really deliberate. Like he would take weeks to make a decision on something, and he would always think about it. And the guys keep chaperoning him, you know, important to Zrizus, etc. One week, Rav Chaim Shlomo gives the shmuz, and it's parshas Vayechi. And again, the shoes on Pachas Kavayim, all toys, the fact that Reuven did things with Behilas, look what he lost, etc. He says, come back to see your Chaim, said, I'm right! I gave a whole shmooze about the importance of thinking before you do something, etc. Okay. So, the warning sign over here is, so I was also talking to Rav Landisman. He told me a fascinating thing. He says, the first Shabbos, when he went to Harvard, so the first Shabbos he was there, So he went to daven the shul where Rabbi Yosef Ber Soloveitchik, you know, would speak shal shudas, and he gets up to speak, and he says a whole drush. He says you should know that this yisoid that I said is the most important yisoid of Kol Tarkula. She's like, wow, I picked the Shabbos to be there, that he should say such a yisoid. Like, wow, it's awesome. Next Shabbos, he gets up and he says the whole thing. He says, you should know that this yisoid I said is the yisoid of Kol Tarkula. And the third week, the same thing. And after all, he realizes that's how he talks. You know, everything is yisoid of Kol Tarkula, right? Yisoid is like this big. You can enter it from here or from here or from here or from here or from here. So everything is yisoid of Kol Tarkula, right? So, but what does that mean? That means that when we stress one side, it doesn't mean there isn't another side. It means both sides are true, and you have to know when to do what. Right? So that's what I told the person. You know, the answer to the person was, I wasn't saying that there isn't another side. I was introducing this side as something you need to think about, because this is very significant. There's another side as well. Yes, and you have to do that too. On a practical level, right? So what do you do? So if I start out with my preconceived notion of what's right, and my goal is to make myself feel good and find chazals which support me, I'm in trouble. That's not going to work, right? That's not going to work. If my goal is to find out what the Russian really wants, so the Mithril Yo writes a beautiful thought. I think I shared this with you once, and I found it afterwards in the Miktubim from Rav Shach. He has a Gemara Gakasha. The Gemara says that they asked the Kodesh Baruch of the Oretz, the Russian said, Allah Zalim is Tarasi. So more in the Torah says, the Torah said, Nishal the Chachamim, Nishal the Leviim, and they weren't able to say what it was. So they asked the Kodesh Baruch himself, and he said, Shal Baruch Hu Batar Tchilu. Whatever that Gemara means. Okay. So he said, I have a practical problem over here. So here's we have a generation which was concerned maybe doing something wrong. They went to the Chacham, and the Chacham said, no, everything's great. No problems. They went to the Nevi'im, same thing. Now Hashem brings the Korban. What do you want from us? We went to the correct channels. We went to the rabbi, we went to the Chacham, we went to the Navi, everybody said everything's wonderful, and next thing you know, boom, because Allah is a Mastarasi. Well, normally Bershom knew about it, so what do you want from us? He says, you see from that Gemara that if a person wants to find the Emes, he'll find the Emes. Mm. Because deep down, the person will give him the tools to find the Emes, he wants to find the Emes. And if he's not finding the Emes, it's because he doesn't want to find the Emes. Not because it's not the rabbi's fault, not the nobody's fault, it's because you don't want it. He said, if you really want the Emes, you'll find the Emes. So that's important, you start B'chol. Okay, so I'm just giving this as a warning label. How to take this year. I'm going to stress one side. And okay, fine. So the...
They didn't listen to you guys, no, right? They tried to kill Yirmiyah. I mean, they killed Yeshaya. Which generation is this?
So that's a good question. There's a Mechalikas Rishon was referring to Bias Rishon or Bias Sheni. It can't be referring to Pashas that says referring to Bias Sheni doesn't make sense because Moran mentions the Vim. So referring to Bias Rishon, and it's saying that after everything that they said, there was nothing clear to Claudius of what the problem was. There was, like, Klai Yisrael was on a Madrega, which was way, way up there, to the point that we don't understand what it means. The Navi says they've done all the terrible of errors. Right, so that's Rebbe Dessa writes, in a different place, about the Chatoim of the Rishonim. Says, look, the way the Navi writes, Pashat is confusing to us. Right, for example, he says, you have the story of Achan. So the Navi writes that Klai Yisrael was Mual, and they took from the Cherim, etc. That's a lashon of the Pasuk. That Klai Yisrael was Mual, they took from the Cherim. There was 600,000 men. One person took. But the Navi doesn't write that. The Navi writes, they were Mual, and they took from the Cherim. So if I don't know anything more, I say, wow, look, these are horrible people. Like, you know, like, everybody took. So when it says that the Klai Yisrael was Reitzchim, that means three people. Klai Yisrael itself didn't understand what the problem was. What are we doing wrong? Okay, I don't want to get stuck at that point, but that's the thing. But that's you know how to read the Psukim and Navi. It was very confusing to people because the vast majority of Klai Yisrael, for all we know, was doing quite well. They're doing about Zara. How many? I don't know what the numbers were. Well, another thing was a lot of people. It also said all of Klai Yisrael took from the Cherem, which meant one person. So I don't know what the words mean. So that says you have to know how to read these psukim to understand what the definitions are get confusing. Okay. The first three pieces should be somewhat familiar. The first one is a medrash in Vayikra that Vayikra Moshe. I know which parasha is. Don't worry. Okay, it's not parasha Vayikra yet. Mikana Omer Kol Talmud Chacham Shein by Das Nevela Tova Hemenu. The Talmud Chacham doesn't have Das. Even a Nevela is more valuable than him. Tera Lachosha Kain. Salem Amri Moshe Avia Chacham Avia Neviim. Moshe was the Avia Chacham and the Avia Neviim. Shaitu Yisrael Mitzrayim. While Yodah Nasa Kama Nisim Mitzrayim and Arosal Yamasuf. While the Shemayim Oroim. Vehari Termin Shemayim. And he's asking him Lechaz and Mishkan. But Nicholas, the final thing at Shakaraloi. But he chopped, you don't walk in until you're asked. Had he walked in without being asked, he an avail would have been better than him. But he had the das, the chop, you don't walk in until you're asked. That's what the medrash says. So very it seems to be a very challenging medrash. Like what Moshe Rabbeinu was so interested in hearing what is to be said, he ran in on his own. Rashi said the purpose of Mishkan, we should meet together, he knows that, etc. He goes in, boom. You know what, buddy? You just went down and the Kashiv is to below an avail. Okay, the next point over here is Ramban in his introduction to Sefer Shmois. The Ramban says, which we spoke of this before, it's a fascinating thing if you think about the division of the Chumashim. So we sort of, we Sefer Bereishis makes sense to us. It's basically the creation through the office, which they acted as the, like the Ramban's going to say, as the primary source for Klal Yisrael. So it's the world of generating things. Sefer Yetzirah, English translation Genesis. Okay. Sefer Vayikra, Chazal refers to it as Taras Kahanim. It goes to the primary element of the Sefer is about the lachos of the Karbonis and the base of Mikdash and all those halachos. Chaimish Bikunim is about, it starts with the Minyan and it basically goes through, that's the Sefer which goes through the 40 years of the Midbar. And the Vardim is Moshe Rabbeinu's last testament to Klal Yisrael. Mishnah Torah, where he repeats the Torah. So the Vardim we get, Bereishis we get. Chumash Mikudim basically is that middle sefer which talks about all the Klal Yisrael moving through the midbar, everything they did, they didn't do, etc., till they come to the final moments, and then Moshe Rabbeinu gets up to speak. The division between Sefer Vayikra and Sefer Shmos is really interesting. If we would divide the two, logic would dictate that we should put the Karbonos, the Mishkan, with the Karbonos, right? Because that's the purpose of the Mishkan. And so the Sefer Shmos, which is the Sefer HaGeula, should end somewhere in Parshas Yisroel, Mishpatim, something of that sort. And then the next Sefer would start, which would be the building the Mishkan and bringing the Karbonos, etc., etc., etc. That's not how it's divided. Okay. So the history of the Sefer Bereishis, Shu Sefer Yetzirah, Bechidash Arlam, Yetzirah is called Noitzer. This is going to be the idea of creation and creating the seeds for the future. What the Ovis did was sort of like setting up a seed for how Christ is going to play out in the future. Whatever the Ovis went through acts as a source of what's going to happen afterwards. Now what's going to happen? What were the results of that? So Sefer Shmos is about the Golos and the Gula. Therefore, Hiskel Shmos Yerim Mitzrayim, and we support him. Even already said it before. Fine. The Golos is completed when we get back to our full Madrega. They're Garlim still. They went back now to the Madrega of the Ovis. The Shekhinah is dwelling in the Klal Yisrael. We know that Bereshit's presence hovered over the tents of the Ovis. Vaz next Gulim, that's Gula. Gula is when we go back to the Madrega of having that connection with the Kodesh Baruch. The Russian's presence is in Klal Yisrael. So the final words of the Sefer Shmos is that the Baruch Shem's quiet is in the Mishkan. Okay, that's the Geula. So the Geula is not leaving Mitzrayim. The Geula is when we get back to that relationship which we had before. So really, the point of Sefer Shmos is, and the Mishkan specifically, is to bring back that relationship which we have with Kadosh Baruch Hu. The next piece is of Hirsch. The amount of times you heard from me already, the idea of Gula is the opposite of Gula is Geirus, which a person has a stranger, has nobody taking care of him. And Gula is the Goyel, is the individual who stands up for the rights of that person, he takes care of him. Means that he's there, the one who cares, the one who's interested in taking care of him. So the Goyel is the person who the field is sold, he comes and redeems the field. We have the story in Ruth about the Plani Almoni being the Goyel, and then Boaz being the Goyel. They're coming and redeeming the field and taking care of the needs of this individual. You're not down and out, there's somebody to take care of you. You're not all by yourself. You're not the illegal alien who doesn't belong here. You belong here, etc. So that's the idea of Gula. We spoke about this idea at least once or twice, right? Or 10 times. Okay. And that's how that's number 3. So number 4, we spoke about the idea of Das before. Chochmah, Bina, and Das. Chochmah is book knowledge. It's information. Bina is to understand it to the point that you can build from it, flush an opinion. You can extrapolate. You can take what seems to be just a specific thing and make binyanim with it. That's what you're building with it. That's flush an Bina. So that means you're able to isolate not the specific events or the piece of knowledge, but the logic behind it, the reasoning behind it, and if you can extrapolate to other scenarios, that's Bina. What's Das? Das is when you connect to it, you become connected to it. So he gives an example. We got cut off a little bit over here. This is how Das works. Let's look at an example from your childhood. I'm sure you know that we like to be kept there by a thrilling story for hours and ends. Usually, the entire plot can be summed up in a few sentences. Reuben grew up under typical circumstances, ran into dangers, came out unscathed in the body, and so because he's blessed with a heavenly dose of faith and good sense. Right? Whole story in a nutshell. But that doesn't connect you in. So why is the book 500 pages? Because the 500 pages might be interesting, it might get your answer, but it doesn't really connect to you. It's not enjoyable. What connects to you is there's ability where you feel connected to it, to the point that you get, it's exciting, you're interested, you can even get to the point where your heart is racing, like, it's a piece of paper, it's a story, it's not real, you know. That's the power of Das, it's the idea of connecting to something, okay? And that's the point, he expands that. This is a beautiful safer pathway to personal growth. He has a lot of nice things over there, but it's not for now. Okay. Okay, so we're saying we put down that the purpose of the Mishkan is a relationship. How does Das play out in relationships? What is the concept of Das? Vayeda adam eschava ishtoi, that he knew her. The pasuk describes that that's the moment of intimacy that they bond and they connect together. So what is that? So I told you my story that we went to Dayton, Ohio for a C program, my wife and I, and the Rav, who was Baal Tshuva himself and was very skilled in outreach, etc. So he asked us when we were making the arrangements if we were comfortable giving a session like on Shalom Bayis and marital things. And yeah, no problem. I've done that before. Fine. So I didn't know beforehand. Had I known beforehand, I would have been a little more prepared. So I get there.
What year was this, by the way?
What?
What year was this?
This is in 1993.
I went on a C program there,
yeah.
1996 or something.
So Rebellion Stern wasn't
Fox.
There anymore.
It was Rebellion Fox.
Right, Fox. So this is Rebellion Stern was the Rav in the Young Israel there at that time, and then Reparnas was the Rav afterwards. And then eventually it was taken right by Lubavitch, and it became a whole different story.
Shalom Bayis.
So I get there, and so the Rav tells me, okay, here's, you know, so we worked it out. It's great. There's this neophyte Bali Tshuva and they have all their friends which are not frum yet, and they're going to do it in their house, and they're inviting all their friends which are not frum, etc. And he has a poster, the gigantic poster, love Jewish style, a freewheeling discussion of everything you wanted to know about love, dating, and marriage from a Jewish perspective. And I said, Ramanisham, we are in trouble. I'm coming from, you know, Tel Shiva, you know, like totally, you know, cloistered in Tel Shiva, right? And like, you know, love Jewish style. I'm like, Ramanisham, what do I do? What do we do? You know. So my wife and I decided that, you know, to flip the phrase around. The best defense is a good offense. If we let them start, we're in trouble. If we take full control of what's happening, we're good, you know? So we walked in and we gave everybody a piece of, I think it was a, you know, 5x7 index card and a pencil. He said, fill in the blank, marriages. Finish the sentence. That was what we started with. Everybody should fill in the, what marriages? So we gave everybody a few minutes to fill it in. Then we went around the room, we collected the cards, went around the room, and we read the cards. Everybody's answer, what they thought marriage was. Then we says, we gave our answer. He says, marriage is a phenomenal opportunity for growth. Because a person starts out this world very self-centered, very self-focused. The goal in life is to become a giver. And marriage is the greatest opportunity you'll ever have to become a giver. Because the most challenging place that you're giving to somebody is your attitudes, your thoughts, and your mind. Right? We're all very comfortable that the way we see the world is the right way to see the world. You know, we understand we could become trumer, etc. But we know, basically, you know, the way we approach it is a good idea. The guys who don't do it, they're not frum enough. The guys who do it, they're too frumped. And we basically got the idea, you know. It's not frum kind. I mean, it's not, you know, logic, you know. We basically, you know, we think we're pretty much logical, etc. We get married to somebody who sees the world from a totally different perspective. That's ridiculous. Come on, you know that I'm right. Just, you know, you're too emotional, right? Right? So I had a person. It was difficult, shidduch, etc. One of the issues we had, you know, was that he was very flat. Look at that. He was like very organized, very on top of his game, not very deep emotionally, etc. Not a thinker, deep thinker, etc. And he got things done, etc. He married a woman who was like not like that. She was not really getting things done, but she was such a deep person, and she had such insight to people. She connected to people, etc. And, you know, it took her, like, you know, 17 hours to cook supper, you know. And she's driving crazy. And he was like, but the issue wasn't so much the practical, it was he didn't respect her approach to life. He thought her approach was wrong. Because you need to get more with the program, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I said, 1 second. Your kid's going to come home from school, it's going to have a very difficult day in school. And it needs somebody to understand him and to connect emotionally and be supportive, etc. Your wife's going to really cop what the problem was, make him feel good, talk to him, and give him emotional support. You're going to say, kid, grow up, deal with life. Life is hard, right? She has an approach which works in certain scenarios, and you have an approach that doesn't work in those scenarios, and vice versa, right? Everybody has an approach which has strengths to it. Right, people's strengths are their weaknesses. But if you get stuck in your version only is the right way, you're very, very mitzumtzum. Because there are many different ways of looking at something. When you're willing to see the world through somebody else's eyes and from their approach, you've let go of your ego. You've expanded as a person because you're willing to see it from somebody else. You've connected to somebody else. And you've gained another perspective. So you've grown tremendously. And if you don't do that, you're stuck. You're stuck in your own version. So you remain you. So das is the meter of being able to see the world through somebody else's eyes. So the author allows you to see the world through Reuven's, in the story, Reuven's eyes. His emotions, his feelings, you're connecting to somebody else. V'yedam Chavisha means Adam understood Chava to the point he was able to see the world through Chava's eyes, and Chava's eyes were different than his. That's when he's really connected to her. Till then, he doesn't connect to her. So he's expanded tremendously as a person. So what has he given away? He's given away his attitudes, his assumptions, his thought process, which he values greater than anything else in the world. He's given that away to somebody else. That's the greatest giving that there is. That's what marriage is. That's what we said. And it was an interesting, eye-opening thing, to etc. So now, Klai Yisrael comes to the Mishkan, and we spoke about this the day before, but I could go through all the pieces inside, about that we spoke about this idea that, you know, there's a very big challenge. Kabbalah Torah was an awesome thing. The Chet HaEgel is 40 days later. But the Medrash says that they actually already contemplated this idea of Egel many days before they actually did it. So in number 6, Pesach says, Sarah Meherman Adarech, immediately. They were good boys for 11 days. For 29 days, they were pasha planting the eagle already. And he brings a pause. Then Rabbi Loza ben Yaakov says, "No, it was 20 days they were good, 11 days they were bad." Okay. Then Rabbi Huda ben Reloi says, "They were good for one day, and for 39 days they're ready. Pashut, they're planting egel." Okay. Shimon Chalafa says, 2 days they were good. Okay. Then the mayor says, "Af lo yom echad hoyu." It wasn't even one day. Hoya om the Messinai, varum v'fiyam nasa v'nishma, we'll leave him mechubin avar azor. On Har Sinai, v'nasa v'nishma, they're ready planning avar azor. That's what the mayor says. Right? So that sounds like a little bit intense. So Rabbi Yochum says like this, and I'm saying it in my own words, but you know, Rabbi Yochum says like this. I'm going to use the mashal of a Baal Tshuva to understand this. So Baal Tshuva is a mind-boggling thing. A person's an adult. They have an approach to life. They think about it. They contemplate. They are exposed. They learn. And they come to a conclusion that Yiddishkeit is the right thing to do. A Ger Tzedek, right? They push it. They do it through their thought process. It's a tremendous Mesiris Nefesh on their part to do that. But like the more you use the lotion, there's an alya b'koytz. Alya was the fatty tail, it was considered the moshkeshmak part of the animal. But it's like the tail with the koytz in it. It's like a tail with a thorn in it. Right? Why are they doing it? Because they decided it's right. So what are they putting on the pedestal? Their thought process, their mind. We decided it's right. So it's not that the Torah is right, it's we're smart enough to figure out what's right. Which is a beautiful thing, right? But at the end of the day, you're the final arbiter of right or wrong. You, with your great, tremendous wisdom, decided this is a good idea. So one day you could decide it's not a good idea, right? That's already Avodah Zarah. So even you didn't do anything wrong, Rameyer says. Klai still came to the recognition of Nasim and Nishma. Klai Yisrael, with their tremendous thought process, understanding, recognized Nasa ben Ishma. But they decided Nasa ben Ishma. That's already what it's earth, because one I can decide not Nasa ben Ishma, which is what happened. That's what the Medrash is saying. So the Mishkan comes as the rectification of the Chet. So what's a Mishkan? A Mishkan is so I once saw this word from the Alter from Kelim. He says, "So who builds the Mishkan? Bezalel. Now Bezalel is a person which told Moshe Rabbeinu, when Moshe Rabbeinu told him how to do it, Bezalel said, you get the order wrong. So Moshe says, Bezalel, Kelly, you were there with me. You cut better than me. So if there's a person in the world who has a right to rely on his own thought process, it's Bezalel. Moshe Rabbeinu gave him the stamp of approval and says, you, Taka, got it right. He does a kasher sibah semes Moshe, not because he just figured it out himself." And the Torah stresses, he builds the Mishkan, Kasher Sibah Hashem is Moshe, Kasher Sibah Hashem is Moshe. 19 times. It stresses, he didn't do it because he figured it out. He did it because Hashem said so. That's the tikkun for the Chet HaEgel. I'm not doing it because I figured out it's a good idea. I'm doing it because Hashem said so. I could have figured it out. And I'm kind of the guy who has a right to figure it out. Because I'm the smartest guy in Klal Yisrael. But I didn't do it because I figured it out. I did it because Hashem said so. So the Kruzeri says that the whole Mishkan represents that idea. I want to show my love for Kadosh Baruch Hu. The Mishkan is about coming close to Kadosh Baruch Hu. Korban is crave, etc. So I have this developing desire to come close to Kadosh Baruch Hu and show him my love, etc. So a husband wants to, you know, be close to his wife. He goes out and he buys her a present. This fellow loves chocolates. So he goes out and he buys her, like, mamish, the most expensive, the boutique chocolates that exist. One problem: his wife doesn't like chocolates. So she receives the chocolates and she understands, you know, the idea behind it, you know, what he's conveying, etc. And she says, "Thank you so much." But there's something missing over there. He's not seeing the world through her eyes. So the Umos Arlan L'Kuzari says, number five, they built their temples. They had so many different temples. They want to compose the Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's wonderful. So they came with all these ideas of how you do something to connect to God. The Rosh says, ask me how to connect. Don't decide it yourself. Because if you're doing it, that's you seeing the world from your eyes. See the world from my eyes. That's the Kiddush of Mishkan. It's going to be detail after detail after detail after detail, because there's no way to figure out how can I figure out what a Kodesh Baruch Hu wants. Are you an idiot? My wife, maybe I can claim it's a human being. I know what she wants. And even that, I have difficulty, right, copying what she wants. Right? But a Kodesh Baruch Hu? So Rosh says, I need to tell you every single detail. So Mishkan is detailed to the nth degree, because Rosh says, what do you expect? You can figure out yourself how to know what I want? Which is exactly what the challenge was. That's what Nasim and Ishmael, that's what Rameir is saying. We decided it's right. So I come home and I said to my wife, you know, I really thought about what you said and I decided it's a good idea. What I really say? I'm not respecting you. I'm not seeing it from your perspective. I decided, I'm a smart guy, and I figured out that what you said is high intelligence. I gave you an A on intelligence. Shkoyach. The day that you have no idea what she said, it doesn't make any sense to you, but you listen to her because you respect her and you feel like she's the smart person and maybe she knows better than you. At that moment, you're respecting your wife. And then you'll be zoyach, if you do that, to see the world through her eyes. That's das. Till then, it's not das. You don't really get her because you're busy imposing your thought process on her. So Mishkan is all about, the Baruch Hashem is asking you, stop it. Please see the world through my eyes. Don't figure it. Come along and say you can figure it out yourself. Don't say, I'm only going to do that if it makes sense to me. It makes no sense. I have no idea why the urn has to be this big and the Mishkan has to be this big and everything like that. I have no idea. And it has to be perfect, you know, and if it's off by a millimeter. Why? I don't know. But why is it important? My wife tells me that she likes, you know, this type of candy, so I buy it for her. It doesn't make any sense to me. I think it's not such a good candy. I can tell you why it doesn't taste good. What's irrelevant? I have to know why. But you know what? If I do it, I might actually start seeing the world through her eyes. You know, taco not so bad. Taco tastes good. But so I'm willing to open up the world and see from another vantage point. I'm so much sumsum. I'm stuck in my own little dollar house. So what am I? I'm a garnished. I'm just Ellie Reingold. If I'm willing to open up to somebody else, I expand as I have the self confidence and be comfortable that I can see another view. That's a statement of strength in my part. So I've grown as a person that I've gone with knowledge, and I've connected to somebody else because I started as I see the world through their eyes. I connect to them. That's the version that that's what's going to happen in the Mishkan. When you see the world through my eyes, you connect to me. So Moshe Rabbeinu, that's the meat of das. So Moshe Rabbeinu understands that it's not him running into the Mishkan to connect. That's all about him getting close to God. It's when God wants me to come in, wow, that I can connect to him. When he wants me to be, he wants, it's a two-sided relationship, and he's interested, then we're going to have a relationship. I'm really going to learn a lot. But if I don't understand that, I'm not seeing the Russians. What's the Russian want over here? What's the Bershom's interest? Where is he coming from? I'm not accepting that fact. We don't understand. I'm not even accepting that fact. That's not us. Okay, so that's, I think, the pshat in the Medrash. The Moshe Rabbeinu had to wait. So why Nevela Tavai Mena? And then we'll halt it here. So this, I once heard this this Medrash. Motel Katz, the Tells of Rosh Hashiva, Motel Katz, said a shmooze on this medrash. I didn't hear from him. He was nifter before he came to Hazal Shiva. But I heard it said over, and then I saw it in the Sefer. What's the point of a nevela? The point of a nevela is that an animal has a certain abilities, it has potential, and the nevela is that the potential has ended. Right? The greatness of man, the godliness of man, is his ability to have das. The godliness of man is that we can expand way beyond just the limits of who we are by connecting to the people around us, learning to respect what they're saying, learning to understand where they're coming from, learning to connect, feel comfortable with that. We expand as a human being tremendously. That's its potential, what it means to be an other. You've lost all that potential. The nevela went from here to here when it loses potential. The human being, which had tremendous potential and threw it all out because it's all about him, you know, that smells worse than the nevela. That's death. That's 10 times more death because there was all that potential which was lost. You became that little person, which you could have been a person who was so much greater and so much more expanded and so much more of a human, of what it means, Adam, and the greatness of Adam, and you ended up just being this little person. It's so sad. We can describe it as the veil is tovei menu. And that was the point, you know, it's part of the point of what he said about the mashal and the veil. So why the warning label? So I said this, you know, so a person says, okay, so you're basically advocating the idea of blind faith. As opposed to, you know, they've been taught, the whole mile of Yiddishkeit is, wow, it's always about learning and asking questions and understanding. It's all about me understanding it, you know. So, and I'm giving this whole schmooze about, no, just, you know, right? It says, so I give the warning label. there's this racist conversation and there's these murderous conversation. So you've been hearing a lot about, you know, intelligence. That's wonderful. I want you to know that you know, at some point, stop it. There's another part to it also. Right? Because intelligence, the mice at the end of the day, is very limiting. You're not the smartest person in the world. So what are you supposed to do? Like, one day you're going to get to the point, well, it doesn't make sense to me, so it's not logical anymore. Wow. It means you have an IQ of 400 million, and you figured it out. This is, maybe it's something wrong with you. You know why you don't cop it? Well, I get to decide. So, you know what? That's so small. That's ridiculous. So, but if I could understand, there's somebody over there who has another way of viewing it, and maybe that is correct, and I will accept that. Chances are at some point in time I'll actually understand it also. Because I'm willing to see, learn, and see another approach. But it's not just about me understanding. If it's all about that, that's, you know, so at the end of the day, this is not Judaism, this is not Torah, this is Elie Reinholdism. I create my own religion. I decide it's a good idea. It's a push and a concept. But, you know, there's this whole, you know, thing about the Judaism versus other religions, because it's intelligence and it's questioning. It's like such a mantra that they lost this whole other part. That's why I said that it's a warning label. You know, you have to take the warning label up front. There's two sides, and both are emes. And if you only have one, you're stuck in, you're getting stuck in something which... So, the mashal of that... the Talz Rav gives a mashal. It's a powerful mashal. Listen to this. Shir Das has a piece where he says they came up with this idea of a organization to stress Shmir Shabbos. Now, what could be wrong with that, right? So the Milo, like the Bali Mushas, everybody do was not good enough. Just, you know, right? You know, they came to Talz Rav, but he was very against it. He said, why? Says, you know, a person reads about the importance of exercise. It's very important, exercise, etc. But my, he's a poor person, so he decides to go out and to buy an exercise machine, but he can't afford a new one, so he buys an old, used one, which is still broken. So he brings it home, and only one side works, so he starts working on the machine, and, like, you know, the left side is like this, you know, the right side doesn't do anything because it doesn't work. So, like, after 3 weeks, he's a freak. He's got this hulk of a left arm and chest, and his right arm is withered. That's not healthy. That's freak. That's me. He's a freak. You have to exercise all parts of your body. So if you stress one part of Yiddishkeit is not one thing. Yiddishkeit addresses every part of you. all Tarya Mitzvahs, or whatever we're able to do in this stage of without the Beis HaMikdash. You stress one thing too much, you're a freak. You're not, that's not Yiddishkeit anymore. That's a new religion called Shabbosism. It's not Torah. That's what he said. It's an awesome thought process. And it makes so much sense. You know, the Torah is so broad, it has so many different facets. You get stuck on one thing, at the end of the day, that's not Torah anymore. He says, his granddaughter, Rebbetzin Ozband, was, you know, tremendous mechaneches. She was against this idea of Midas HaKadosh. That many, some of the girls' schools have, like, they have what called Midas HaKadosh. Each month they work on a certain Midah. Says that message sounds like, you know, for this month we can just focus on just one thing. That's not Yiddishkeit anymore, one thing. The message has to be very strongly that there's many different parts of Torah, and you need to be doing all of them at the right time. And right now, we're learning to understand what one of those is.
Yeah, the Bali Musar would spend a year on one Midah, like, just, right, focusing on one Midah.
So if you look at the Sefer Cheshbon Nefesh, it was just not used. He writes over there like this. He says he picked, say, 13 areas he felt would give you the gamut of what you need to do. And then he said, of those 13 things, each week, every 13 week cycle, you would focus on one of them, but you would never forget the other ones, and you would keep a marking of every one of them how well you're doing while you're doing that one thing. At the end of each day, you would go through your list and you would mark off how well you did on those things. So it was never one thing versus something else. It was one thing with a focus and a lot of other things focused on as well. Now, the problem is, like, you know, we're so small that I can juggle one ball, you know, like, you know, like, he was juggling 13, you know, like, you know, I'm not good at juggling two, you know, three, it gets challenging. Okay, it's a question. I'm just pointing out that, you know, she was found that she had this concern. You take any one part of Torah and you make it primary, it's going to it distorts the Torah. He says that was his concern with Zionism. Not that the Tzion is a tremendously significant part of Torah, the importance of Eretz Yisrael, many Chazals are important, etc. But you make a focus on that, you're distorting, because Torah has much more than just that. He says that was his problem. That was his problem with the Zionistic movement. Not that it's not a wonderful thing. It's because it makes Torah small. Torah is so much more than that. It was such a, you know, the depth of the thought process. Such an intelligent thought process. You know, like, what do you get? You know, people would argue they're against the results and the individuals. He's saying conceptually, there's a mistake in the whole thought process. And that's what happened. You talk and see that people became, you know, so focused on that they lost. I mean,